Song of Solomon. Let me begin by saying that a lot of the old writers, the old expositors of Scripture, call this the Holy of Holies of the Scripture. And you can certainly see why when you begin to engage your soul into trying to look at some of the things that are written here. And there's so much here. There's just so much here that I feel very inadequate. But there stands the Scripture, and we'll do the best we can. So let's begin with prayer for the help of the Lord. Our Father, we come to you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, asking, Lord, the help, Lord, of your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we ask you, Lord, to come and be with us and instruct us and guide us and lead us and bring things to our remembrance and be an unction to us in these things. Anoint us, Lord, to thy service, we pray. That the things that are written here, Lord, might be witnessed and testified to our hearts. And that we might be able to rejoice in thy great salvation that was purposed in eternity past by the Father, was purchased by the Son, and is applied by the Spirit of God. O Spirit of Christ, come be with us this morning, Lord. Help our feeble efforts. And Lord, help us to see at least some of the grand and wonderful things that you've recorded here for your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, the writer here is Solomon, the son of King David by Bathsheba. And therein is a wonderful picture of the grace of our God and his purpose in all things can be seen in that. David, who saw Bathsheba and lusted after her, sent and brought her to herself, went in unto her, and had her husband brought from the field to try to hide his guilt, and that he wouldn't go into her, his husband wouldn't, or her husband wouldn't, and so he sent him back and had him slain. He murdered him by the hand of the children of Ammon. And then Bathsheba conceived and bare a son, and that son died. And then, according to the purpose of God, Solomon was born. Our God works in mysterious ways. And if we undertake to understand him, we've sent ourselves on a fool's errand. There is no understanding his ways, his purpose. He can show us and tell us, but to find him out to perfection, we just can't do it. Anyway, the writer here, the penman, the author of this book is the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the author is the Holy Spirit, but the one who penned down the words that the Holy Spirit gave him was Solomon. Solomon had about 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs that he had written. So that tells us that Solomon's mind and his meditations were on the goodness of our God. He dwelt a lot in his mind, in his thought, and his meditations on the Lord Jesus Christ and his goodness. And this is called the Song of Songs. And truly it is. It's a song concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, his love for the church, and his union with her, and the intimacy of that union. And that will be seen all through the psalm. Now, there's several characters here in this psalm. There's the bride, the church. There's the daughters of Jerusalem. There's the virgins. And these all are different, in my apprehension of the scripture, are all different appellations of believers. The spouse is the church taken as the whole body of Christ. The virgins are different believers, individuals, and so with the daughters of Jerusalem. They're believers, and they're seen as individually and collectively as the body of Christ and as individual believers. Let's begin by turning to Isaiah chapter 26, verse 1. Isaiah 26, 1. Now, as King Solomon composed all of those songs, did you ever get a song kind of fixed in your mind and you went around humming that song all day? Well, look at this. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now that's pretty well a definition of the church. They that keep the truth. I've given unto them thy word, and they have kept it. Our Lord told, prayed to the Lord. Look at Psalm 98, verse 1. And you know very well in the Psalms how many of the Psalms begin with, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song." Psalm 98, 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shewed in the sight of the heathen. it's good if we could sing unto the Lord and making melody in our heart all the day long as we go about our employment, doing whatever we do, with making melody as unto the Lord. Verse 2. the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, let him give me not just one kiss. Let him not just indicate his favor to me and that I have a part in his covenant purposes only one time, but let it be told me over and over and over, lest I be forgetful, be carried away with the things of the world, and be not mindful of his love to me. Let him continually send to me tokens of his love and of my union with him in the covenant of grace, and that I am in him, and that he is in me, and that he has purchased me according to the purpose of the Father, and hath called me according to the power of his Holy Spirit. Let him remind me daily, every moment, of his love to me, and let me meditate in that, and let me be satisfied with his kindness and love, and let me marvel, let me wonder at his love to me in particular, the church certainly as a whole, but each individual member, that he, yea, the Lord said, yea, I have loved thee, Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore by loving kindness have I drawn thee, I have fetched you, I have brought you to myself. Several scriptures that we can look at here. 1 John, and I'm going to do a lot of that. We're going to be looking back and forth through these because reinforcing what is said here. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, 19. Let's stop off there at verse 10 and read that. Herein is love. Now here is shown forth very clearly the purpose of the triune Jehovah. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Before all worlds, before we'd had a thought, before we had done any good or evil, he set his love upon his people that he chose in Christ from eternity. Not because he foresaw anything as good in us, not because of any of our works, not because of any of our thoughts, not because of anything that we ever did or will do, but because it pleased him to set his love upon us. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We say, well, I don't feel like I love him like I ought to. Well, if he didn't love you, you'd never have that thought. If he hadn't loved you and reminded you for your good from time to time that we don't love him as we should, but we do love him, else we'd never have that thought. We love him, though, because he first loved us. We're only able to see our failures in our service, in our love, in our prayers, in everything that we do. We're only able to see our failures because of his presence in us, reminding us that we're saved by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And our services, our love to God, our love for our brethren, our preaching, our prayers, our reading, whatever we do, is we're failures in everything we do. We in ourselves are failures in everything we do, but we're not in ourselves. We are in Jesus Christ, and He is a failure in nothing. He is perfectly successful in everything that He undertakes. And God doesn't look at us clothed in our filthy rags of our righteousness, but He looks at us clothed in the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see us as we see ourselves. He looks on us as He looks at His Son. And He says, "Thou art fair." There's nothing wrong with you. So let Him remind me continually that I'm in Christ Jesus. Look at look at Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I think I want to look at verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But look at this. But ye are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh. If you're a believer, you're in the Spirit. Because it is by the presence of the Spirit that you believe. You're in the Spirit. You're in the New Testament. You're in the covenant of grace. You're in Christ Jesus. But we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. He has given us of His Spirit, and of course the graces of the Spirit come with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit come with the Spirit. Therefore we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, well, how do you know you have the Spirit of Christ? Because you believe, you're able to believe from your heart of hearts that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and the Christ that was to come into this world and save His people from their sins. Not help them save themselves, but save them from their sins. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Now notice here it says, let him. Well, it doesn't name anybody. So much was Solomon and believers, their hearts and minds, when they think on their relationship to God, they know that everything that they have in Christ Jesus. So when any reference is made just to him, they know exactly who they're talking about. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him. Let him remind me how he loves me. How he bore my sin on the tree. How he's washed me from my sins in his own blood. How he's clothed me with his righteousness. How he has upheld me to the throne of grace. How he preserves me every day of that I live in this world. Let him. Amen. Tell me I'm favored. I'm one of his favored ones and have been from eternity past, and it's got nothing to do with my works or any goodness or merit on my part. It's altogether from the sovereignty of God. He loved me because He would love me. Look at Psalm 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. We are the circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus, worship God in the Spirit, and have no confidence in the flesh. We know what we are. We know what we are in the flesh. We know what we are in ourselves. And we believe and are sure of what we are in Christ Jesus. Look at, turn over to the Song of Solomon 5:16. His mouth is most sweet. When He comes telling us, yea, I have loved thee, I've purchased you, I've pardoned your iniquity, I put your sin behind the back of God. How sweet is that to someone that's heavy laden, burdened with sin? His mouth is sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. To this world He's not. But to His people, He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. He's a friend of sinners. Look at Luke 15. Luke 15. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. So when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him tell me of his favor to me and my portion in the covenant of grace. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is my friend who laid down his life for me. Look at Psalm 36:7. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent is the loving kindness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, in that He chose them. In the name of the Son, in that He purchased them. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, in that He sanctified them, set them apart in their experience from the world. A couple of more scriptures let's look at here. Let's look at the Song of Solomon 2:4. Back to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. And then 4:10. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Now he calls, there the church is called his sister because we have the same father. He told Peter, he said, here he sent Mary Magdalene, he said, go tell my brethren that I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And then he's his spouse because the Father gave her to him before the foundation of the world. And one more place here, let's look at 7:6 in Song of Solomon. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. How wonderful to think on that before the foundation of the world, God thought on us. Gave us to His Son and charged His Son with being our surety to pay all of our debts. And then in time sent the Holy Spirit as a spirit of truth into our hearts and caused us to acknowledge the truths of the gospel. And then when we were unregenerate, He loved us, preserved us, watched over us, kept us, until He brought us through the birth from above. And in that birth from above, He taught us that God had loved us from all eternity. All right, let's go on to verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. every individual member of that body of Christ, which is His fullness, which is the church. Look at Ephesians 1:23. Ephesians 1:23, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, and the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." The virgins that are spoken of here in verse 3 are individual, I take this to be individual members that make up the collective body of Christ, which is the fullness of Christ, mystical, the head and the body joined together. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And let's begin reading verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of faith," that is that collective body. Some of them probably don't have existence yet, because God has left His church here in the earth and has not yet given some a being, possibly, or maybe He has at this time, and is still waiting to give them birth from above. But "till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Every member in this church has a purpose and a function. And it may seem like a small to us, yet it is the body of Christ. And as it is the body of Christ, and as that person is in the body of Christ, if they weren't there, then that body wouldn't be complete. But God has ordained it from eternity past and has brought it to pass in time. "By that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part." Every part has its duty, has its function, has its position. "And it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." The church is a spiritual living organism created in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And each individual member is a part of that body, has a part in the covenant of grace from eternity, has been loved with an everlasting love, has the purpose of God resting upon them to bring them to final glory, and is in Christ Jesus, and makes up that body, which is the fullness of Him, and He fills everyone that's in that body. All right. "Because of the savor of thy good ointments." Now, the ointment that is spoken of here, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 22 through 28, I think it is. Now, this was the anointing oil. This was the sort of the recipe for the anointing oil that was used. And this anointing oil was used for the anointing and the consecration of prophets, priests, kings, the articles of worship in the sanctuary. And it was the anointing oil. And it was very expensive, and a very singular thing, because it was against the law to produce it for any other purpose. Let's read it. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Now I'm in Exodus 30, verse 24. And of cassia, 500 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil and hin. And then he goes on down here and he talks about making it up. And this was the anointing oil, and it pictured the Holy Spirit. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was anointed prophet, priest, and king of his church at his baptism. But it was prefigured in the anointing of Aaron when the oil was poured out on his head and it ran down on his beard and even to the skirts of his garment. And the picture there is of the anointing of Christ, the head of the church, and of the anointing of his people, his body, with the same spirit or the same oil. Look at Psalm 133, verse 2. Psalm 133, I'll read verses 1 and 2. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. That's Christ. Typically, this is Aaron typified the Lord Jesus Christ, that ran down to the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, he says to us that we have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One. That is, of his Spirit. He hath anointed us with his Spirit. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 33. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks the word of God, and God gave the Spirit without measure to him, but he gives it according to the measure of Christ. He gives it to us, what he will. Ephesians 4:7. Let me just read that to you, and then we'll go to where we was going there a minute ago. Ephesians 4:7. Ephesians, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ in the gift of the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit. Christ received the Spirit without measure. We, by the measure of Christ, and we receive the graces of the Spirit in the same measure. Let me see, I've lost where I was here. Oh yeah, yeah. We're going to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, let's read from verse 18 down through verse 20. 1 John 4, 18 through 20. I'm in John instead. I want to be in 1 John. First John, I said chapter 4, but I meant chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. They, that is the Antichrists, went out from us. They differed on some point of doctrine, and they left the gospel. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an anointing from Christ Jesus. Ye have an unction from the Holy One. And ye know all things that pertain to salvation. For he is our wisdom. Christ Jesus is our wisdom. He's given us an anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Spirit that teaches us. They shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We have an unction. And you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Look on down at verse 27. But the anointing that ye have received of him abideth in you. You don't keep it. he abides in you. He was given to you as a permanent party. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. All right, let's go back to the song. Now, the savor of thy good ointments. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Now here also, the savor, to savor something is to delight in it and to rejoice in it. The rejoicing of the good gifts that Christ has for his people through the gift of the Spirit causes us to rejoice. Savor of thy good ointment is as ointments poured forth. It's like when Mary Magdalene came and anointed Christ with the spikenard, and the whole room was filled with the odor of the ointment, so it is with his people whenever he gives them the Holy Spirit and the graces of the Spirit, there those graces are seen in them and through them. For example, what is that scripture where it says, let your mouth speak no... In other words, don't use bad language. and that patience, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, meekness, loving, brotherly kindness, and all of those things are shown forth in the lives of believers, and that the life of Jesus may be seen in us. But anyway, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. It is a treasure, the name of Jesus, the name of him as surety, his name as every name of his. Emmanuel, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all of those things are treasured and laid up for his people. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Down verse 4, he says, draw me. Well, that has to be. Because we won't come if he doesn't draw us. We can't come if he doesn't draw us. Because we're subject to our own corruptions. And therefore we embody our own depravity. And we will not. We cannot, because we will not. Our heart is so filled with enmity against God that we will not come. Our heart and mind. Draw me, and we will run after thee. In other words, give me a heart. Look at, let me see, there's a song. Look at Psalm 119:32, I think it is. Psalm 119:32. Yeah, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Give me a new heart. Take this old hard and stony heart full of bitterness and envy away from me and give me a new heart, and I'll run after you. And that's the experience of the children of God. Of course, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And John 6:65, therefore I said unto thee that no man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father. And then look at John 12:32. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. Now, the King James, the translators put all men unto me. But the original version, what the Holy Ghost was the author of, said, I will draw all unto me. Well, all of what? All the election of grace. All that the Father had given him, that's who he's going to draw. Look at Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. But man's not in the original. He shall taste of death for every one, or every panta is the Greek word. And it means everyone, and it's every one of the children that God hath given them. Behold, I and the children that God hath given me. It's all his brethren, all the seed of Abraham, all of those things are given right on down there. Let's read on, we'll see that. That he should taste the death of everyone, for it became him for whom are all things, and by him all things, and bring many. Every son, he's going to bring every son, bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified, every one of the sanctified ones, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. It's every one of the brethren that he's going to bring. And in the midst of the church, all of the members of the church shall sing praises unto thee. And I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given. So there is every one. Every one of the children, every one of the brethren, every one of the children of God. Draw me and we will run after thee. Well, that's what the virgins do. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14:4. And in Deuteronomy 10:20, the commandment is to cleave unto the Lord, and that's what they do. They cleave unto the Lord. And they don't do that out of their own strength. They do that out of his strength. It is he that causes them to follow him. It's he that caused them to cleave unto them. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Note that we didn't just waltz in there nonchalant. The king brought me. We were brought. We didn't come of ourselves. We were brought.
Amen.
According to the purpose of God, which was hid in himself from eternity past, and according to the purchase of the Son and the application of spiritual blessings of the Holy Spirit. He hath brought me into his chambers. Now, this may be looking forward to the final glory, but I think rather it's looking rather at here at a place of rest. We begin our rest here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. There remaineth therefore, I'll just quote it, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We enter that rest right here. And then in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior have entered into that rest. We're resting. We are brought in. He's brought us into his chamber. his resting chamber. We will be glad and rejoice in thee, in his salvation, in his pardon, in his justification, in his sanctification. We'll be glad in him. Just a couple of scriptures here. Philippians, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in your good works. No, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things, the same gospel, the same principles, election of the Father, redemption by the Son, called by the Holy Spirit, made to be alive unto God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not irksome or is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Any other gospel is certainly unsafe. Beware of dogs, those who pervert the gospel. Beware of evil workers. Beware of circumcisers or the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, not by statues and pictures and things. For we are that worship God in the Spirit in the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, as blameless. But what things were gained to me, I count those things lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. What a blessing that is. To be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. To us, Christ Jesus is precious. But to the world, he's despised. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So to us who know him, he's indeed precious, but to the world, he's a rock of offense and a stumbling block. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Those who are acquainted with the doctrine of grace, those who are righteous in sight of God by the imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Look at Ruth, chapter 1. This is a picture of the true believer's attachment and cleaving, following after, being pleased with, being in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so unto me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." I believe that's a believer's testimony.